Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we continue our study of Romans, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that we continue to rest and rely on your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be guided by your truth in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. In a recent Lifeway poll that was conducted on the state of American theology, Americans were asked if religious belief is a matter of personal opinion or objective truth. And shockingly, 54% of all Americans said that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. And this is especially troubling when you consider that the vast majority of Americans identify themselves as Christians. And when the poll was conducted, the executive director of Lifeway Research, Scott McConnell, said this. He said, many Americans treat theology like a choose-your-own-adventure book. It's clear from certain beliefs that some people feel truth is something people are free to define on their own, and in doing so, they possess seemingly incompatible beliefs. And when you look at the rest of the poll, it really hits home when you think that 51% of Americans believe that the Bible doesn't have the authority to tell us what to do. But yet we have the words of Christ in John 14:6 that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the very claim of Christ is that he is an exclusive truth. He is the only truth. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to salvation. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ this morning, we have to say that we believe in the truth in teachings of Jesus Christ as they are recorded in Scripture. And the reason why I bring this up this morning, this poll, is that the modern day salvation story preached by a lot of preachers and believed by a lot of professors in Christ point to God as man's enabler to sin. God enables man to sin without cost in this particular type of salvation story. And you can see this in the poll. Two-thirds of Americans in this poll, 65%, agree everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, that is the antithesis of what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that men are inherently evil. Men aren't inherently good, and men need a Savior. But yet we have two-thirds of Americans say, everybody sins a little. It's okay. And in the same poll, 51% of Americans say that sex outside of traditional marriage is sin, which means that 49% believe that it's okay. It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. And unfortunately, 40% believe that the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. It's not applicable. And I agree with the director of Lifeway Research that Americans' views of theology contradict one another. Yet we have Jesus Christ saying he is the truth. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus Christ says he is the truth? Some people would say that that is just your ticket to heaven. Instead of looking at the life and ministry and actions of Jesus Christ as a universal truth. But what does Jesus Christ say about truth? What does he say about salvation? You can see that in the 15th chapter of John, starting in verse 1. Jesus says this. He goes, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." So here in this particular passage, Christ says, if you are of him, if you are of Christ, if you are a Christian, you will. Doesn't say might. He says you will bear fruit. In other words, we believe as Christians that salvation is a transformative experience. The Bible says that we're a new man. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean when we look at salvation and we say Jesus Christ is truth? What does that truth mean? What does that do in the life of the individual Christian? And that brings us to our focal passage this morning. We've finished Romans 5, but I want to incorporate the very last part of Romans 5 and the very first part of Romans 6. And there's a reason for that, and you'll see that in just a moment. But join me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Paul wrote this. He said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So as I read the last part of Romans chapter 5 verses 20 and 21, Paul is closing out the topic of justification, how we come to know Christ, how we stand before God with a righteousness that is imputed to us through Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the topic of justification. In chapter 6, he begins a new topic, and that topic is sanctification. And if we look at justification is our positional righteousness. It is our declarative righteousness. It is the doctrine of imputement, where the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins, and God looks at us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our life. That is our positional righteousness. It happens the very moment that you accept Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness that the thief on the cross had when he recognized who Jesus was, and Jesus looked at him and told him that he'd be with him in paradise. Even though he was on the cross and could do no good from that particular point in time, he was declared righteous by his belief in Jesus Christ. Justification is our positional righteousness. And as chapter 6 opens up, we start a new topic in sanctification. And that sanctification is our practical righteousness. Justification is our positional righteousness. Sanctification is our practical. In other words, it's righteousness in practice. Righteousness in practice. How does all this happen? This only happens because of the work of Jesus Christ, about what Jesus Christ does in the believer's life. So, in Romans 6, when Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course he answers that question in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul is addressing the critics of his day who say that this type of theology, this type of thinking, would lead to a cheap grace or give people a license to sin. And my argument this morning is that there are a lot of people, as you look at chapter 5, and in fact he started that topic at the end of chapter 3, the topic of justification, and as you look at the topic of justification, I think that there are a lot of people today that want to be stuck in chapter 5. They want to be stuck in the declarative phase, the positional phase, because they're comfortable with their sin. When you think about creating, as you see, this conflicting view of God in the Lifeway poll, a theology that is the opposite of Scripture, my argument is that people in their sin have created this cafeteria style of religion where they go and they pick what they want and they discard what they don't want. And so it's how you have people in a poll. If you think about over 70% or around 70% of Americans claim that they know Christ. And it's how you get this convoluted view that they'll say, well, I know Christ, I believe in the deity, I believe in the Scripture, but yet in that same poll you get, I don't believe that Scripture has the authority to tell me what to do, I believe that I can sleep around when I want to, and oh, by the way, I believe that people can be in a homosexual relationship and it's okay. It doesn't make sense. And the reason why it doesn't make sense is that, one, either people are just absolutely theologically ignorant, and we're living in a day that I'll tell you right now as a quick aside, as we live through the increased persecution of the church is going to have to sharpen its pencil, because we are going to have to equip our people to be in the public marketplace of ideas and say, this is what the Bible says. Because it's not enough for us to say, well, I believe. Because quite frankly, at the end of the day, who cares what I believe? Who cares what you believe? We need to be able to stand and say, this is what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says about salvation is that God moves us from being positionally righteous to practically righteous. But today we've got too many people comfortable in their sin. They want to be stuck in chapter 5, which says, hey, I've got eternal security. I've got eternal security. I believe that there is a Jesus. They don't believe in a transformative Jesus. I believe that there's a Jesus. I believe I have a ticket to heaven. And so I'm okay. There's nothing in my life that reflects that Jesus has transformed my life, but because I believe that Jesus existed, and I've got a Bible that is growing 3 inches of dust on my nightstand, I'm okay. I'm okay. See, they're comfortable with a false peace. And you may say, well, false peace, that's kind of harsh. Is it really harsh? Is it harsh from a scriptural point of view to say that there's a vast number of Americans who profess Christ, but they are not of Christ? Is that harsh when you look at what the Bible says? Well, let me give you some verses and you be the judge of this. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. And as you turn in your Bibles to look at that verse, let me just give you a summary of what these verses say. Habitual sinners will not be allowed into heaven. Habitual sinners will not be allowed into heaven. And this is what Paul says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, no revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, look at what he says about this, about the transformative nature of Christ. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, I want to point out two words in verse 11. Sanctified and justified. Sanctified and justified. The modern view of knowing Christ is, well, I'm just justified. I know God. I can live however I want. I got a free ticket to heaven. I've got this false peace. That's just living in justification. But that's not scriptural. It says you were sanctified. In other words, he's looking at the church of Corinth, a fleshly church, and he's saying, you were moved from sin, both positionally, which is your justification, and practically, which is your sanctification. God is alive. He is moving you. You have been changed. So as we look at that poll, and as we see people say, well, you know, people can be in a homosexual act or relationship, and that really doesn't matter anymore. That's not what the Bible says. If you think about Jesus Christ as the truth, and you think about Scripture as being true and alive and real, the Bible tells us any person in a sexual relationship outside of the confines of marriage, whether it's homosexual or whether it's heterosexual, the Bible says you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you haven't been changed. It clearly says that. So if this is the truth of God, you have to do something with it. You either have to accept it or you have to disregard it. You can't sit there and go, I want my cake and eat it too. Because the Bible says that the saved person is a transformed person. Jesus Christ said that the saved person bears fruit, that he moves them to holiness. One could argue that if you never get past justification, if you look at your salvation as just, I'm just justified, you know, after all, we've all got clay feet, we're just all struggling through life, and that's a salvation of defeat. Not only is God enabling us to sin, but where's the victory in that? But see, my friends, you and I believe the biblical view of salvation is a salvation of victory. It's a salvation of victory. 1 John 3:24 tells us that there's victory in obedience. It says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." My friends, that's victory. That's victory. When we look at the laws and truth of God and we abide in them, it gets us back to truth. What is truth? What is truth? Is truth just this acquiescence that, oh yeah, I intellectually believe in Jesus Christ, so I'm going to go to heaven? No, the truth, the salvation story, is one of victory. And it is one where we can be obedient to the Word of God, that we accept the truths and teachings of Jesus Christ and we embrace them for ourselves. We recognize that that's the way to live a victorious life. We've been given a pattern for victory. Earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, it says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, we've got the pattern of Christ. That's the pattern of victory, isn't it? Is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the pattern of victory. And as we look at the victorious life of Christ and the fact that he conquered death and that he lived a perfect life, for us as believers, it tells us that we ought to walk just as he walked. We need to incorporate the teachings of truth of Jesus Christ in our life. Contrast that to the convoluted theology that I quoted in that poll. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. We believe in a salvation of victory. And not only do we believe in that victory, but we have been equipped. We've been equipped for victory. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." My friends, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the power to overcome. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're overcomers. We overcome temptation. We can overcome sin through the power of God. Not through the power of morality. Not through the power of legalism. We can overcome through the power of Jesus Christ. There's victory in that. There's victory. But unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to live that victorious life. They want to live a life of acquiescence. They want to live a life that God acquiesces to their sin, that God pats us all on the back and says, "Oh, I recognize that this person's a sinner and that's okay." The Bible never says that. The Bible never says that. The Bible says that if we are of Him, and we get off of God's path, that He chastises us. That we'll be chastised. Because not only have we been equipped for victory, not only do we have a pattern for victory, but there's proof in victory. There's proof in victory. Turn with me, if you will, to the first chapter of James, verse 12. First chapter of James, verse 12. James writes this. He goes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." What's the crown of life? That's your salvation. That's your salvation. In other words, when we walk through life in our actions, in our deeds, in difficult circumstances, bear fruit that we are actually living what we're saying, we're proven for victory. We're proven. Not only that, but Peter, in regards to this same subject, says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen him, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Let's talk about that just for a moment. Christianity isn't stuck in our minds. It comes out in how we live. It's being tested every single day. I think it's being tested right now as we live in ridiculous times. We're being tested. In being tested, Malachi refers to God as a refiner. And what does he do when we get into difficult situations and as we stand on the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ? He burns away the dross. Just as a refiner burns away the dross so they can have a pure metal, pure gold, God burns away the dross. See, God's active. He's active in our life. Sanctification, my friends, is not a choice. And see, that's the next step for liberal theologians who say, let's go out and let's preach this cheap grace. And oh, by the way, that sanctification part, that's just a choice. That's just a choice. That's not what the Bible says. Christ said that if you are a believer, you will, not might, you will bear fruit. And as we bear fruit in different seasons, don't we? Different seasons. When you think about gardening, man, sometimes you've got that year where just everything gets together and grows right, and you've got rain, you've got good temperatures, it rains when it's supposed to, everything goes right, and boy, you've got some great fruit. But then there's other years where you have drought, don't you? You've got drought, and you've got difficulty, it doesn't rain, it's hot, but there's still fruit. And in our life as believers, we don't get to pick the environment that we're living in. And we're living in a tough environment right now. And we don't get to choose. It reminds me of Martin Lloyd-Jones in a sermon that he once preached. He said, people ask him all the time, wouldn't you have loved to have preached during the Victorian age in England? Wouldn't you have just loved to have preached during that time? Because at that particular time in England, the churches were packed. They were absolutely packed. And I was surprised at his answer on that, because as every preacher would love to preach to a full house. He said, no, I really wouldn't have liked to have lived in that time, as England had already started drifting, as America later on would drift spiritually. He said, because at that particular time, he said, it was fashionable to go to church. It was fashionable to show up. It was fashionable to be seen. A lot of people said, well, you know what? I need to be at church for my business. It's good for business if I show up. People would think that I'm honest and a good businessman if I attend church. So there was a lot of societal pressure to be at church during that particular time. And he said, and this is my paraphrase, but he said, preaching now, you got to want to be in church. You got to want to be at church. And in that same poll that I quoted earlier, it's interesting as I bring up this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, that over 60% of all Americans say that church attendance or worshiping at home, worshiping alone, is okay. You don't have to go to church. See, it's cafeteria-style religion. It's living the way that you want to, and that boils down to living how you live morally. How you live morally. Because when you think about sanctification changes our views of life to match with the Scripture of God. Scripture. Doctrine. God molds us, He shapes us, He changes us. And so when Paul asks this question, as we're going to spend a lot of time on sanctification, in fact, it's actually one of my very favorite topics in Scripture. But when Paul asks that question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if I sin more, there's more grace. Paul says, absolutely not. He actually says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The biblical view of salvation is transformation. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, he goes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will complete it. He doesn't say, might complete it. He doesn't say, it's your choice if Christ completes it. And there's a lot of people that believe that. That it's our choice if we complete it. Paul says that God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says God is at work in the life of believers until He returns. Until He returns. My friend, sanctification is not a choice. It is very much as part of salvation as justification. They're joined at the hip together. They can't be pulled apart. And we as a church must stand on this view that God, in the life of the believer, continues to move us closer and closer to holiness. Not because of us, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our logic, but through the power of the cross of Christ. Join me, if you would, in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that not only do You declare us righteous, but through the indwelling of Your Spirit, You move us in righteousness. You mold us, You shape us to look more and more like You. I pray, Lord, that this is a doctrine that we would embrace. I pray, Lord, that this is a doctrine that we would teach and share with a world that desperately is looking for something different. And I pray, Lord, that we'd take this time of uncertainty to share our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would look at non-believers and say, this is a truth that you can count on. This is a truth that you can stand on. I pray, Lord, that you'd use us in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Mill Creek Church. Have a blessed day.